Together, Acts chapter 21, once again. The book of Acts and chapter 21, all of us have been in a situation at some time in our life, at some point in our life, when we were forced to choose sides. It may happen at work, it may happen at home, it may even happen at church. And as much as we hate being caught in that kind of a position, there's something that's even worse than having to choose sides. The thing that is far worse is after we have made our choice and after things have cooled out, that we find out we made the wrong choice. That's even worse, isn't it? To find out that we were on the wrong side of the issue that was being dealt with. And the reason why we make those kinds of wrong choices, let me just share this with you. The reason why we make the wrong choice in choosing sides is normally because we have followed personal feelings and human logic instead of biblical counsel and biblical admonition. That's why we end up on the wrong side of things. We did not check the facts to make sure that we had all the facts. And so we go off half-cocked, unprepared, and we find ourselves on the wrong side. That's sort of what we're going to see illustrated in the text that we're going to begin looking at this morning. If you will remember, a couple of weeks ago, we saw how that Paul arrived in the city of Jerusalem. And when he arrived in the city of Jerusalem, you remember he discovered that there were some false accusations that were going around about him and that were going around about his ministry. These false accusations were being spread, and even though the church leaders there in Jerusalem knew that the accusations were false, yet you remember they did nothing to try to turn away the accusations or to deny the accusations. Rather, they just simply allowed it to go on. And then when Paul arrived in the city, that kind of created a problem, because now Paul is here. What are we going to do? And you remember we saw how that the Apostle Paul then made an agreement with the leaders there that he would show his loyalty to his Jewish heritage by joining with four men and going into the temple in order to take part in the rite of purification, and that he would pay the price for them as they break their Jewish vow. And of course, all of this was designed to make a show. It was so that people might see Paul and that they might understand that he really wasn't such a bad fella after all. He really is a good Jew, just some things had been misunderstood. And so all of this was done then to appease the crowd. And so Paul found himself in the Jewish temple, and as we take up the continuation of the history, we're going to find that Paul is now going to be caught in another citywide riot. And as we look at this, three people we're going to see involved in all of this. And so let's begin this morning by noticing, number one, the mindless mob. In verse number 27 of Acts chapter 21, the Bible says, "And when the 7 days were almost ended," now the 7 days that are being referred to there is the time of the purification. And so when the 7 days of this purification that were required, when it was almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands upon him. Now, I want you to notice, as we look at this verse just very briefly, I want you to notice that these Jews were not from Jerusalem. Did you notice that? These Jews were from Asia. In other words, these were the Jews that had come from the city of Ephesus, where Paul's ministry had been so fruitful. Remember back in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 10, because of the ministry in Asia, the word of God in Ephesus, the word of God spread throughout all of Asia. And so my personal feeling is that these Asian Jews who came to Jerusalem were there, and I believe they were there from the city of Ephesus, where the word of God had been so fruitful and where the ministry of Paul had been so effective. But regardless of where they came from, these Jews had come to Jerusalem as required by the law. They had come to observe the Feast of Pentecost. And while they were in the temple, they suddenly spotted the Apostle Paul. And they see him there, and they grabbed a hold of him. Now, let's read together verse 28 and following. The Bible says they laid hold on him, verse 28, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man." By the way, I don't think they said it like that. I don't think they said, "Men of Israel, help." No, I think they said, "Men of Israel, help!" You know? 911! No, not 911, no. But, help! Here he is! This is the one we've been talking about. This is the one that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, talking about the temple, and further brought Greeks also into this temple and hath polluted this holy place. Notice in parentheses it says, "For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed," notice that, "they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut." Now notice that this whole mob scene was the result of some false information. This whole mob scene is the result of false information. The Asian Jews had told the original lies about Paul, that he was the one who had denied the Old Testament faith. He was the one who was teaching against the laws of Moses. He was the one, in verse 21, who was teaching people to ignore what Moses had commanded. And all of those Asian Jews had been spreading these lies about the Apostle Paul, but now they have added to the lie. They've added to the lie. They accuse Paul on the basis of circumstantial evidence, on the basis of supposition. We saw Paul with this man before. We see him now in the temple. Logically then, he must have brought that person into the temple. Isn't that silly? And yet how sad it is that so many times we make decisions and we choose sides based on something like that. And so the whole city was in an uproar. In fact, they're so stirred up that they are ready now to murder the Apostle Paul. They're ready to murder the Apostle Paul. And so the Bible says in verse 31, "And as they went about to kill him." Now there are two key points that I want us to notice about this mob. Number one, or letter A as you follow along in your notes, they followed a minority. They followed a minority. This group of Jews hated Paul because they were jealous of his ministry. He was the reason why many in Ephesus and in Asia had turned from Jewish traditions to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. He was the reason why that many had left the Jewish synagogue in order to attend a New Testament church. And though this group of Jews was very small, they were a minority in Jerusalem, yet they were very vocal. You've heard the old saying, the noisy wheel gets the grease, right? And so this group had been very vocal, they had been very loud, they had been very outspoken, and as a result they swayed the whole multitude to join in a riot, and they swayed the whole multitude to seek to murder an innocent man. Just because somebody is making a lot of noise, that's not a good reason to follow them. Just mark that down. Just because someone is making a lot of noise, that's not a good reason to get involved with them. Many times people make a lot of noise because they have no real evidence. They have no real truth to move on. And so all they have is excitement, and they try to work it up with a lot of noise. They followed a minority. Not only did they follow a minority, this group of Jews in Jerusalem, there's another thing that we find about them, and that is this. They swallowed a lie. They swallowed a lie. The minority made an accusation that was based on a supposition. We spoke of that already. And the majority did not check the facts. They did not check the facts. You remember James had told Paul that the Jerusalem church had thousands of members who were zealous for the law. And even though James had known these accusations against Paul were untrue, yet he had not exposed those accusations. He had not stopped the accusations. He simply allowed them to continue. And now, because James had not taken a stand when the riot broke out, I think we can be sure that there were some members from the church at Jerusalem who were involved, because they were zealous for the law. They were zealous for the law. And therefore they believed that they had the right to seek the killing of a man whom they believed had killed or had destroyed or defiled their temple. But all of this happened because no one bothered to check the facts. They allowed themselves to merely become puppets to the mob. Puppets to the crowd who had an ulterior agenda. Too many times we allow people to do our thinking for us. Have you ever noticed that? We allow other people to do our thinking for us, and that's very dangerous, because there are always going to be people that Satan can use to stir things up that will hinder and that will hurt the work that God is seeking to accomplish. And so therefore, before we begin to jump on a bandwagon of any kind, and before we begin to join with a crowd of any kind, we need to make sure that we know all the facts, and we need to make sure that our information is accurate. That we don't get caught up with the mob mentality. Mob mentality. There's a second person that I want us to notice in this account, and that is the chief captain. The chief captain. This chief captain, we're told in Acts chapter 23, verse 26, was a man by the name of Claudius Lysias. As far as we know, Lysias was not a believer in Christ. As far as we know, he had never trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was an unsaved man. He was a Roman soldier. An unsaved man stationed in the city of Jerusalem. But he was a man, unlike the believers in Jerusalem or the Jews there in Jerusalem. This man was a man of principle. And he was a man of character. It's a very sad thing indeed when unbelievers are better Christians than Christians are. That's a sad thing indeed. But Lysias was such a man. He was such a man. Notice a couple of things about him. First of all, his response. When this mob is now beating on the Apostle Paul and endeavoring to take his life, the Bible says, as they went about to kill him, verse 31 and verse 32, as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. The Romans had a garrison that was located right beside the temple. And when word came that there was a riot going on down around the temple, immediately this chief captain orders his men to make the move, and they come rushing down onto the scene. We see the response. We also see letter B, his rescue. Verse number 32, the Bible says that when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. In other words, as soon as the soldiers showed up, the mob pulled back. By the way, let me just say to you that mobs are made up of cowards who find courage in numbers. It's always true. Mobs are made up of cowards who find courage in their numbers. But when a superior force shows up, they'll always back down. And that's exactly what happened here. Here's a mob in all of their fury. They're going to kill the Apostle Paul. Here comes the Roman soldiers. Whoop! I wasn't in that. Not me, it was him. You know. And so they pulled away. But that was not enough for this Roman officer. It was not enough for this Roman gentleman. Notice a couple of things. First of all, the capture. In verse number 33, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. To be bound with two chains. There were two reasons for this binding of chains. First of all, as we're going to see in a few minutes, this captain has a suspicion about things, but there's also such a thing called as protective custody. Before anything happened to Paul, he wanted to make sure that he understood exactly what was going on. And so we see the capture. We also see the confusion in verse 34, or verse 33 and verse number 34. We see that the chief captain demanded who he was and what he had done. And here's the confusion. Some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. In other words, the consensus was, we don't know why we're here. We just saw everybody beating on this guy. It looked like fun, so we joined in. We don't know what he did, and we don't really know what he's guilty of. We kind of heard something about the temple, but we're not real sure exactly what happened. We were just going along with the crowd. Confusion. Then we see the caution in verse number 34. When he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. In other words, Lysias determined that it would be safer for his prisoner, and it would also be safer for his soldiers to continue his investigation inside the Roman garrison instead of standing out in the middle by the temple itself. And so he determines that Paul should be carried to the castle, or to the castle. And as they begin to move away, the crowd then begins to press forward, so that verse 35 and 36 says that when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." In other words, as they begin to take Paul away, it's more than the mob can stand, and they begin to press forward, and they're now crying out, We cannot kill him, but you Romans, you kill him. By the way, that's the same thing they said about the Lord Jesus Christ, remember? Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. We'll not have this man rule over us. And so we see the chief captain then, with his response, with his rescue, but then also notice letter C, his reasoning. His reasoning. Even though Lysias was a man who promoted and protected law and order, it did not mean that he was a man who had an empty head. He was a man who knew how to use his brain. He was a man who had his own ideas about things. And it all quickly began to fall apart, though, when he was confronted by some things. First of all, his thinking began to fall apart when he was confronted by Paul's question. By Paul's question. In verse 37, as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said to the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" Now, when I read that in English, it doesn't mean a whole lot, but suppose I was to say, "May I speak with thee?" But suppose I said that in Greek, and you are a person who speaks Greek, when you are expecting to hear Hebrew from a Jew, and suddenly you hear Greek, that's going to capture your attention. It's going to capture, and it got this man's attention. As they're going up the stairs, Paul speaks to him in Greek, "May I speak to thee?" And in a surprised way, he turns, "Can you speak Greek? I mean, you're a Jew. You know Greek?" And immediately Lysias realized that this was not an uneducated man that he's dealing with. This is not a common criminal. This is not the leader of some barbarian rebel band that he's dealing with. Notice his surprised response in verse 38. He says, "Art thou not that Egyptian? Aren't you that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? I thought I had you pegged. I thought you were this Jewish rebel who was creating all this trouble, and you speak Greek?" You see, Lysias had thought in his own mind that Paul was the Egyptian Jew who had sought to overthrow the Roman government. Secular history tells us, it's not in the Bible, but secular history tells us in the writings of Josephus, the first century historian, that this Egyptian Jew, whose name was unknown, no one knows his name, but he claimed to be a prophet, and he had a band of 4,000 followers, and they were called the Dagger Men. The Dagger Men. Because each one of them carried in their robes a dagger. And as a part of this cult, as a part of this group, these men had dedicated themselves together to use their daggers to assassinate Roman military leaders or Roman political leaders. In other words, they had dedicated themselves to do, as they would say in the military, to take out high-value targets. They were going to go after the leaders in the Roman government and the Roman military. And even though the Roman governor, fellow by the name of Felix, who we're going to meet a little bit later on, even though he had eventually crushed the revolt around 57 AD, the leader of that revolt, that Egyptian Jew, had escaped. He had escaped. And Lysias thought, "This is the man. I've captured him. This is the fella right here." And so the surprise of Lysias at Paul's question, but then I suppose there was an even a bigger surprise when he was confronted by Paul's answer. In verse number 39, Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." Now, as we're going to see next time, in the next couple of weeks, even though this man is not totally convinced, Lysias understood. He understood the logical truth that was stated by the wise man over in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 13 when Solomon said this, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly to him." And so Lysias is not going to jump to conclusions. He's not going to make any kind of decisions until he hears the whole matter. He was not going to become a part of the mob. He was not going to be caught up with the crowd. He was going to be his own man. He was going to make his own choices. He was going to make his own decisions. And before he did any of that, he wanted to make sure he had all the facts. Wanted to make sure he had all the facts. So we see the mob, we see the chief captain, but now I want you to notice the Apostle Paul in verse number 40. The Bible says that when he had given him license, he's asked for permission to speak to the crowd. The chief captain now has given permission, he's given him license to do so. And so the Bible says Paul stood on the stairs, beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. The thing I want you to notice about Paul as he stands before this crowd, I want you to notice that his heart was fixed. His heart was fixed. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see the testimony. We're going to see the message of the gospel that he is going to present to this crowd. Though they were intent on killing him, though they were intent on destroying him, yet the Apostle Paul's heart is fixed. His desire is to bring Jews to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. His desire is to help Jewish believers to grow in spiritual maturity. And just because they had tried to kill him, he did not change his mind. How would it be if you went to work and you told your boss, "I'm a Christian, and I want to tell you how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and how that He can deliver you from sin and give you the promise of a home in heaven." And suppose your boss turns and looks at you and says, "You're fired." How would you respond? Would you say, "Well, I still would like to tell you," or would you say, "Well, just go ahead and go to hell then"? That would be the human natural thing, right? Here I am, I've come to tell you about Christ, and you're trying to kill me? Well, just go ahead and go then. Just go ahead. Not Paul. Not Paul. His heart was fixed. And therefore, even in this most dangerous situation, the Apostle Paul would not allow the opportunity to slide by. He would not allow the opportunity to be wasted to share with other people the gospel of Jesus Christ. His heart was fixed. But why was his heart fixed? Why was his heart fixed? I think there are two reasons. His heart was fixed because of the fact that even in this situation, he had perfect peace. He had a perfect peace. During the riot, during the beating, as men were desiring to kill him, the Apostle Paul did not panic. He did not panic. He was never on the verge of a nervous breakdown. Rather, the Apostle Paul had a sense of perfect peace about him. I think the Apostle Paul was understanding exactly what the prophet said in Isaiah 26 verse 3 when he said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee." Show me a Christian this morning whose heart is filled with all kind of turmoil and there's no peace, and I'll show you somebody who lost their focus. I'll show you somebody whose focus is not what it ought to be. When our focus is on the Lord and when our mind is stayed on Him and when our faith is resting solidly in Him, no matter what the circumstances we are facing in life, we can have a perfect peace. I think the Apostle Paul had that. Even though he was in a very dangerous situation, his heart was fixed on what God had called him to do because there was a perfect peace in him. He wasn't focused on circumstances. He was focused on God. That made all the difference. That made all the difference. His heart was fixed because he had a perfect peace. And I believe there's another thing that we could mention, and that is this. His heart was fixed because he had a sense of purpose. He had a sense of purpose. What was his purpose? Paul stated it very well in 1 Corinthians 2:2 when he said, "For I determined, I've made up my mind. Here is my purpose. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's my purpose. That's my purpose. And so Paul stood before the mob. He begins to speak, not in the Grecian language, but in the language of the people, in the language of the mob. He speaks to them in their own Hebrew tongue. And as we'll see next time, he's going to simply share with them his own personal testimony of a Jew coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me close this morning by asking this question. Which of these three, people or groups that we have mentioned this morning, which of these three would most accurately describe you? A mindless mob, quick to react without really thinking, quick to run on the feelings and the emotions of the moment without really looking into the Word of God and seeking to follow biblical principles and biblical admonitions. Quick to go along with the crowd, not willing to stand alone for what may be right. Are you with that group? Or would you be with the chief captain, a man considering and weighing the facts and then looking at principles and making wise choices in his life? Or would you be like the Apostle Paul, a person totally focused, totally dedicated, totally purposed to being the ambassador for Jesus Christ that He desires for you to be? No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, focused on being a witness for the Savior. No matter where we are, no matter which group we're in, our prayer should be that God would help us to be like Paul. That God would help us to be like Paul. That we might have a heart, that we might have a purpose devoted to telling others of the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God help that to be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning.